Well, good morning. Welcome to Redeeming Grace. We are glad you are here. Hopefully you've been warmly greeted as you're on your way in and you received a bulletin. And if you're a first-time guest, please stop by the welcome kiosk there. We've got a little gift for you, some information about us. We'd love for you to take that as our gift to you, and just really glad you're here with us. I just want to go through a few of the announcements. There's actually not a lot, which is we'll make our announcements a little bit shorter than usual. But the first is you'll find in our insert of the bulletin a list of Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, all the fathers out there. It's wonderful. Really, really thankful and blessed by you. And hope the Lord gives you a wonderful day of serving Him as you are being honored today. They have a list here. It's in memory of, in honor of, and then who it's given by. So take a look at that in your bulletin. Vacation Bible School details. I will turn it over to Mr. Brandon.
If you are signed up to help with Vacation Bible School and you're not a member of Redeeming Grace, I have some copies of the child protection policy. And at the very end of that policy, there's a form saying that you've read it, that you've signed it, and you'll see. Also, if I could have all VBS workers here, if you can, if you don't already have any other plans or any other places to be, at 5:15. Just a quick time to brief and to pray for VBS. So,
if you haven't noticed, Vacation Bible School is this week. We've got a lot of things in our sanctuary that we don't normally have. We've got trees and living things. Well, you're living, so that's not... Okay. Anyway, but this week, there's plenty of things that are going to go on here. Vacation Bible School starts tonight, and it goes to Thursday. And I'll just add this, we always need people to just kind of be around and fill in some gaps that happen. You can never fully prepare for Vacation Bible School. There's all these moving parts, and if you're able to come and just be a part of the crazy and the excitement, we'd love to have you. So come and we'll take care of you and put you and plug you in. Be sure to look through your bulletin on the things that are going on, but I wanted to point out something that's not in your bulletin. This past week, I myself, Brandon, Alan, and Brandon, we went to General Assembly, which was held in Atlanta this week. We're going to give a report next Sunday on the actions of the General Assembly, but here's something that I didn't know until just a couple days ago. And I wanted to let you know so you can be encouraged. We have how many presbyteries in the 86 presbyteries in our denomination, so that's all throughout North America. And we are a elder-led denomination. We have teaching elders, it would be someone like me, like a pastor, and then we have ruling elders. Those are not called the full-time ministry, but they are elders and they do the work of the church. We have eight or so here right now serving. Brandon is in training, or he is being interned to move in the teaching elder role. But here's what I want to point out. Out of the 80-some presbyteries in our denomination, the one presbytery that has the most percentage of ruling elders in their participation is Fellowship. We saw that, and we weren't surprised, but we were super excited. And I wanted to relay that to you for this reason. Our presbytery loves the PCA. Our presbytery loves the gospel. The presbytery loves the work of the church. And why this needs to be pointed out is because a lot of ruling elders have to take vacation time from work to go to presbytery or to go to General Assembly. They take time out. See, it's my job. I've got to go. That's what I've got to do. And, you know, we go, and so it's part of our occupation. But for ruling elders, they take time out of their families and their vacation to go do these things. And so we just want to encourage you that our presbytery is have a lot of men who are very, very passionate about the church, the gospel, and making sure that it's going in the direction we think that God wants us to go. So hopefully you are encouraged by that. Any other announcements that need to be made? Okay. We'll just take a few moments to relax, rest, ask the Lord to come, pray, as Ruth leads us in a short prelude as we enter into worship.
People of God, if you're able, please stand with me as the Lord calls us to worship Him in His holy presence from His holy word. One pastor has said that humility for the Christian is as God's shadow. Where God is, there His shadow would be, figuratively speaking. Well, where God is, when we draw into His presence, humility will necessarily follow. We will necessarily be humbled in His presence. With that thought in mind, let's hear now God's word call us to worship Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's together express our hope in the Lord as we sing together hymn 336, O Worship the King. O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might and sing of His grace, whose robe is the light. Under clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care Our Father and our God, we give You great praise because we are frail children of the dust and feeble as frail. You've created us with Your glorious purpose in mind that we would be Your image on this earth, that we would bear Your image to the rest of this creation, ruling over it with wisdom and grace and humility, ruling over this creation under You, the true, the one and only, all-powerful Creator. And yet from the very beginning we have sought to usurp Your power, Your authority, which belongs to You alone. We've sought to be autonomous, to be our own rulers, to rule our own lives, to make our own decisions according to what suits us, what pleases us, what we desire, with no regard to Your will. And we thank You that we would have continued in that direction, on that path, marching toward our own death and destruction, separating ourselves from You, the one and true power and the one and only source of life. But You saw fit to pluck us up off of that path, out of that dominion of darkness and into Your marvelous light. Lord, You have brought us, You've given us life, and You've given us hope, and You have now repurposed us in the Lord Jesus, by the power of Your Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that we can be humbled again in Your presence, but not destroyed by Your holiness. And we thank You that that is true simply because, only because of the work that Christ has done for our sake. the way that He has lived and the wrath that He has suffered in our place. And we thank You that we can stand assured. We can speak to You now in prayer. We can sing to You in praise. We can hear Your holy word and not fear utter destruction, because You have so loved us as to send Your Son to save us and Your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. So Lord, we call upon You now, Father, Son, and Spirit, be at work in us. Corporately, as we lift our voices and hearts to You, but individually, Lord, as we tune our hearts to trust You, to hope in You, to be humbled in Your presence, and to be filled with hopefulness in all that You have already done, which assures all that You will do for us, Your sons, sons of the kingdom. Thank You that You have bought us and adopted us in, and we all now call You Father. Cause us to worship You as You deserve. And Lord, we thank You that You not only make this possible, You also teach us many, many things. We thank You that we are weak and forgetful in how we should pray. We ask for many foolish things, but the Lord Jesus has graciously provided for us a pattern that we can follow in our prayer to be reminded of these most essential things in our life and in this world. And so we now repeat that prayer back to You with hearts filled with hope that You will answer it, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue to praise. And as you'll notice, the words to this hymn are even a bit of a continued prayer of invocation, that the Lord would meet us and fill us with worship of Him as we sing All Glory, Laud, and Honor.
Glory, Lord, and honor to Thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Thou art the King of Israel, Thou David's royal son, who in the Lord's name comest, the King and Blessed One. The company of angels are praising Thee on high, and mortal men and all things created make reply. The people of the Hebrews with palms before Thee went, our praise and prayer for Thee we present. To Thee before Thy passion they sang their hymns of praise. To Thee now high exalted, our melody we praise. Thou didst accept their praises, accept the praise we bring, who in all good delightest, Thou good and gracious.
You may be seated. This morning we confess our faith together from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the question is essentially asking, what are the benefits of salvation, the trifold salvation, justification, adoption, and sanctification? And as we confess this, I ask that you would remember the answer to this question as we do our reading of the Holy Scriptures and even in our confession of faith. And this will flow right in to the sermon. So I ask you, Christians, What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. And now remember that as we hear from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 31. This is God's word. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And yet, He is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back His words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out His hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. For thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against them, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it. And from Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we see in the confession the benefits that flow from salvation are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance to the end. Yet, the prophet Isaiah says that when trouble comes, we're quick to seek out man's help. We're quick to seek out not the help of God, but of men. However, Paul reminds us that we are to take our prayers and supplications before the Lord God Almighty. He is eternal. Man is finite. So let us remember those things as we pray together our corporate confession of sin. I'll read the prayer aloud. I ask that you would read along with me. Soak up the words and confess from your heart the sins that we are so prone to commit. After the prayer, I'll give you a few moments of silence to confess your sin privately. And let's pray. God of peace, forgive us for our anxiety-filled lives. Though our needs have always been met, we fear losing what we already have and do not trust you to provide us with all that we need. We live in constant fear that you do not really care deeply for us and that our sin will cause you to abandon us. Instead of seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, we have fixed our eyes on our own health, safety, comfort, and status. Yet you showed your deep love for us, Father, by sending your Son to earn your favor in our place. You have adopted us as children just as we are, broken and weary and anxious because of His righteousness. Lead us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. to walk in repentance and faith and to come boldly into your presence by his blood. Remind us, Lord, of the many ways you know and lovingly meet our needs on a daily basis. Help us never to forget the internal inheritance you have prepared for us in Christ that frees us from our fear of the last enemy, death itself. We come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we do confess that we are indeed prone to rely on ourselves, to rely on fellow men when things in our lives are not as great as they used to be, even in spite of the fact that you have been faithful to us. You have done many great things for us in the past. We ask forgiveness of those past sins, Father, and we ask that your Spirit would convict our hearts and lead us to repentance that we may not commit that sin any longer. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
If humility is tied, connected for the Christian with the presence of God, then anxiety is connected with separation from God. If we would rest in God, we would be humbled, but if we would come out from under Christ's cover, then anxiety would surely strike us as the sun when we come out from shelter. So, we can have assurance of pardon that in Christ, all things have been granted us. So please stand with me and hear God's assurance of pardon from His holy word, Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. Listen to this beautiful language. Christian, ask yourself, what need do you have to be anxious about anything with these glorious truths promised to you in the Scriptures? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Surely if He will buy us back from sin and death, He will care for us every single day of this earthly life. Let us hope in Him and be free of anxiety. Christian, be seated, fully assured of His love.
What a great joy we have to come and worship. And as you can tell, anxiety and worry is kind of the theme. We'll pick up on that in God's Word when we open it and look at it. But one of the great things that prayer does, and we'll see this in the sermon, is that it gives us an opportunity to talk about the things that are troubling us and ask the Lord to answer. And it's a great encouragement to our hearts that we have a God who listens and answers, and it takes away the fears, takes away the worry and the stress and the anxiety, because we know of a God who's sovereign. He takes care of us. So let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we We strangely rejoice and mourn at the same time at the death of Helen McJunkins. We mourn because we don't like to see people suffer long. We don't like to see people no longer with us. But we also rejoice and know that last night was a glorious time for her, where she laid her eyes upon her Savior for the first time, being encompassed by the grand glory of God, and she was not consumed. But Lord, we're now mourning here, especially we think of Carl and the family, and we heard for them for the many times that I spent with Carl. That man loved his wife. And so, Lord, he is going to be hurting for a while. His heart is going to be broken. So we pray that the God of comfort, the God of love and joy and peace would come to him especially. Lord, we pray for this coming week of Vacation Bible School in just a few hours, if you will, for us to come and open the doors for kids in this community that will come and maybe hear about Jesus for the very first time. What an absolute privilege that you have given to this church. People are willing to bring their kids here and say, you can have them for hours on end, and you can tell them anything you want. So, Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity. We have this great treasure of the gospel that we can give them. But, Lord, we know that we can give it to them all day. And without your Holy Spirit, it will fall on deaf ears and dead hearts. So we pray by your Spirit that there will be new life that happens tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all the time that they come, that you would continually strengthen your people and bring new birth to those who have never heard the gospel. It's strange for us to pray this as America's, quote, reached, that there are so many that do not know who Jesus is. So be gracious, Lord. Send your Spirit. Pour out your blessings. Usher in your church. Lord, we want to give thanks for the work in Atlanta this past week by our denomination. We pray that you were pleased by the worship and also the work, and that the very things that we've done would glorify you, that would advance your kingdom to be known not only in Atlanta but to the ends of the earth. And so, Lord, keep the PCA, the denomination, pure. Weed out the things that are impure. We are sinners, and so we go our own way. Lord, would you hold us close to you? Correct us when we are wrong. Be gracious to us when we sin. And encourage us by your love for your church. We ask this all in the wonderful name of our Savior. We have no other name to pray to. We have no other way to ask a holy God from unholy people to answer us, but through Jesus Christ. So we ask it in his name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's take this opportunity to give the Lord's tithes and offerings. So the ushers, please come forward.
If we could have the children to come down for the children's sermon. Wow. Hey, guys. Wow. There's a fire and there's stars and it's really dark. You know what? When God brought His people out of Israel, when God brought His people out of Egypt, they had homes there. They had a means to live there. They had everything they needed. It was just a really bad place. But God took His people from Egypt. And you know where they went? They went into the wilderness, where it was really dark, where it was really scary. And they didn't always know. They didn't have food carried along with them. They had to rely on the Lord for all that they needed. They needed food and water and all these things. They couldn't just go to the faucet and get out some water. They couldn't go to the fridge and get food. They had to rely on God. You know, when Israel was out there in the wilderness, when they were out there on those dark nights and on those long, hot days, when they didn't know what they were going to eat for lunch or supper, they doubted God. God had been faithful to them and brought them from a very bad place. However, they kind of lost sight of that and forgot about that. Have you ever been mad at your parents before? Have you ever been kind of upset with them? I think the vote is unanimous. Y'all's trained y'all's really well. Sometimes we get mad at our parents because they aren't doing what we want them to do. They're not letting us do the thing that we are wanting to do. Even though all the time before they provided for us, they've given us a place to sleep, a place to eat, they've carried us on great vacations. We've done all these great things with our parents, yet sometimes we get mad with them because they aren't doing the things that we want them to do. Israel was the same way. They kind of got mad at God, but yet, just like your parents are always faithful to keep on loving you, to keep on providing for you despite how you've been a disobedient, God was faithful to Israel too. So this week, we're going to be looking at Israel, where they were. They were in Egypt. We're going to look at all that God did to bring them out of Egypt. And we're going to look at the overwhelming grace, the overwhelming love that God showed His people. Yeah. They're coming from the sky. Alright, so this week, remember, go home. If you still haven't invited any friends, call them up and say, come with me to VBS this week. It's going to be super cool. We're going to learn about Jesus and how faithful He is to His people. Alright, so let me read you one verse from Exodus. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God is faithful to His people always. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for these kids. Father, we thank You for blessing this church with being able to have this week of VBS. Lord, we come this week to have fun, to get to know one another, to get to eat good snacks and all of these sorts of things, to play sports and all that sort of stuff. But Father, the main reason we come this week is to learn about You, to learn about how You always look after Your children. You provide for them and You love them. So Father, we pray that You would be exalted, You would be glorified this week, and that Your little children would get to know You better. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. I can look forward to seeing y'all this afternoon at 6 o'clock.
If you can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, working through the Sermon on the Mount, and then continuing through the whole book of Matthew, Lord willing. Thank you. As you're turning there, I want to remind you, we had our week off. Alan kind of backtracked a little bit and did the Sermon on the Mount. But a couple weeks ago, we talked about do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth. Rather, lay them up in heaven. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your body will be full of light. But if it's bad, then it'll be full of darkness. No one can serve two masters. And then he says, therefore, right here in verse 25, which means he's trying to connect the next thing he's going to say with the things he just previously said. And it's basically this. If he's going to talk about anxiety and worry and stress and those types of things that come with this world, if you serve God, you will not be anxious. If you serve yourself or another false god, then you will be anxious. You can't do both. You can't be serving God and be anxious at the same time. He's trying to form this wedge in our heart that we are to be loyal to Him and not loyal to our flesh. Now, we're sinners, but we're also saved, so there's kind of this fight between the master of our salvation and the master of our need for salvation. And so there's this battle that we have. And so now we're in the what now implication of serving one master. Here is God's word, verse 25 of chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more valuable or more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, send your Spirit so we might know, believe, and trust in your truth. In Christ's name, amen. Anxiety, worry, it's one of those sins, and yes, it is sin, as Christ is telling us very clearly. That's not my words. But it's one of those sins that you don't know, a lot of the times, you commit. If you were to physically kill someone, you know it. You know that you committed that, and perhaps the authorities would eventually find out, and perhaps they would find out, where's Joe? Where's Sally? She's no longer here anymore. And so that's pretty obvious. Adultery. There's a few people, maybe more, that know when adultery has occurred. If you lose your temper, you throw something or you just blow up, you know. If you steal from a store or steal somewhere, you know, shape or form, you know that you have done that. All those are easy to detect. But worry and anxiety is a lot more trickier. It's just really hard to know where the line is between concern and sinful anxiousness. Coveting is very similar to that too. You're like, ooh, I really like that. Ooh, the new iPhone is out. I would love that. Well, where's the line of coveting that and just desiring something? Anxiety, worry, has a lot to do with the mind. In fact, it has everything to do with the mind. My hand cannot worry unless I, in my mind, in my heart, in my soul, compel it to worry. You know, wringing my hands, biting my fingernails, which I've been doing ever since I was born. These things only occur because of my mind and my heart. Remember, the mind and the heart are connected. So let's give a definition, as we often do. Certainly in these sermons, we want to give definition. What is worry or anxiety? If you want to write this down, this is what it means, at least according to what I was able to uncover. An unhealthy and sinful desire and behavior to know the future that is reserved for God alone. You can't be anxious about something that happened last week. That's regret. Anxiety and worry is something that we're thinking about is going to happen in the future. That's what anxiety is. Like, oh, I hope this happens. Or, oh no, what if this happens? That's what anxiety does. It's always an unhealthy and sinful desire and behavior, because we'll do things that prove that we're anxious, to know the future that is reserved for God alone. Worry is like shoveling fog in the morning. Or worry is like a rocking chair that gives you something to do, but takes you nowhere. Worry causes people to get ulcers, not by what they're eating, but what is eating them. And so an unhealthy look at the future and desire for it will cause sin. Deuteronomy 29, one of my favorite passages to quote and also use for my own life, says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but that which is revealed is reserved for you to teach to your children, and so that they may know how to live and behave," and I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But the front part is verbatim. Secret things belong to the Lord. We do not know what's going to happen in the next 5 seconds. Now you do. And we don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, or the next 5 hours, next 5 days, 5 years, 5 decades, 500, whatever. We don't know if the Lord tarries in His return. We don't know what's going to happen. And so that right there is reserved for God. That's the secret thing that passage is talking about. And so if we dwell on the unknown, and sometimes it's without us really knowing that we're doing that. Have you ever realized you're thinking about something and then you're like, oh, I was daydreaming on this particular thing? Anxiety and worry does that. Greed is another example of this. We don't really know we're greedy because we're buying stuff and we like things, but greed can kind of move into sin when we begin to steal or we begin to manipulate in order to get things. And oftentimes, greed can lead people to even suicide. Anxiety and worry can oftentimes lead people to suicide. Worry may lead to physical problems like weight loss, as I said, ulcers, sleep loss, and a host of other things. Because you have to, I've said this over and over and over again, but it's worth repeating. We have to say, biblically speaking, that our soul, how we think and how we believe things, is connected to our bodies. If we think a particular way, we will act in conjunction with what we believe. If we are anxious and we're constantly worried and like, oh no, and I can't sleep because I'm thinking, what's going to happen if this happens? You're not sleeping. It affected your physical being. And it begins to cause all kinds of problems. And anxiety and worry is just one of those things that affects, is a sin that starts in the mind and the heart and moves into the physical. Worry and anxiety can also be described as being distracted from God. Let me tell you why I use the word distracted. It's from a well-known Jewish guy back in the first century named Jesus. And there was a story about Mary and Martha, and it says this: "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. See, just being distracted is similar to worry and anxieties because your mind is somewhere where it shouldn't be. If it's focused on the Lord, then you certainly will not be anxious or full of worry because He's the one that gives you great peace. The only reason we have anxiety and worry is because we're moving away from the very focus that we should have on the Lord. We're trusting in Him. Therefore, anxiety leaves. When we stop looking at Him, anxiety comes back. It really is a give and take, back and forth with those things. And we are a distracted people. We're more distracted, perhaps, in the history of mankind today because of the amount of things that we allow ourselves to be distracted by. And consequently, and this is just a little side note, consequently, because we're in a fast culture and everything is so, we are not disciplining ourselves to not be distracted. We don't have times where we say, I'm not going to look at my phone. I'm not going to read that text. I have been and I have participated sitting with someone and they're talking and all of a sudden it lights up and my eyes are like, take a look, look at it, look, 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 it's so important and I'm trying to main focus with this person. I'm like, I really care for you, but, and that we're distracted. And anxiety does the same thing. I really want to look at the future. I really want to know what it is. And because of that, we have turned away from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Anxiety and worry is something that we have to unlearn. And focusing on the Lord is something that we have to practice. It is not a light switch. You can stop sleeping with someone who's not your spouse like that. Worry, anxiety, that's going to take some time. That's going to take some work. Right? So we're going to look at three things, as we often do. The first is how serving the Gentile kingdom causes us to worry. Second thing is how serving the Gentile kingdom causes us to have little faith. And then thirdly, how serving Christ's kingdom causes us to trust. Jesus is in contrast mode here. He keeps saying, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Pharisees. And in this passage, he's saying, don't be like the Gentiles. He's not talking ethnically here. He's just saying non-Christians. Don't be like non-Christians because they worry. Christians shouldn't worry. But why is it that he's having to tell Christians to not worry? It's because we do. Non-Christians seek out and behave as if it completely depends on them. Their whole lives are focused on what they can do to succeed. Christians shouldn't be working that way. We don't know if we're going to succeed at all. But we are completely, this is the ideal, focused on the Lord. And so the outcome is left to the Lord. Because I can work really, really hard on something and it completely crash and burn. And as a Christian, totally okay with it. Because there's nothing I can do. It's the providence of God. I did what I was called to do. I followed the Lord in this thing, and it just blew up. And as a believer, you can look at that and say, the frowning providence of God came to me. But I trust Him. See, for the non-Christian, what do you have? Because it's really all depending on you. So you think, it's completely dependent on you. American Ninja Warriors. You guys ever watch that show? I love it because you don't have to really invest a lot of time because they just have all these little, not little, these people, these little snippets of people trying this great obstacle course. It's really fun to watch because it all hinges on one thing. All they have to do is get to the very end and then push that buzzer and everybody goes crazy. No one can help them. Everybody's on the sideline cheering them on. No one can help them. It's completely dependent upon them. That's the non-Christian. For the Christian, we come up to an obstacle and we have other people that are surrounding us and the Christian can actually put their hands right here so you can step on it and they can help you move on. See, the Christian is not alone. We have the church. We have the Word. We have prayer. We have the sacraments. We have all of these wonderful things that God has given us so that we are not alone when we're moving through this obstacle of life. The American Ninja Warriors, like worrying. Okay, never mind. They can't pray to a father who cares for them. You can. They stay up all night worrying, biting their fingernails, taking all kinds of medicine so they can just fall asleep and get distracted from the things that they're concerned about. Christians can pray. And what happens when things crumble around them? Despair enters in. For the Christian, we pray and hope and act as hope, as if there is no despair. Paul says, we're beat up, we're crushed, we're perplexed, and he goes on this list of descriptions, but he says, we're not in despair. God is our refuge. The non-Christian doesn't have this. They have coping mechanisms. Everything happens for a reason. I don't know how non-Christians can say that. Because they believe, generally speaking, that God is distant. He's not involved in our lives and the intricate details. We as Christians, especially Reformed Christians, believe that God is absolutely in charge and in control of every little detail of our lives. He is intimately involved. And some of that's a little scary. And it actually can be very comforting that God would be that involved. These trees that are here, the leaves that didn't make it, that fell off before they got in here, under God's control. And the leaves that are in here, under God's control. What great comfort for the non-Christian. Everything happens for a reason. It doesn't make any sense. They have other coping mechanisms. They say, whatever doesn't kill me makes me stronger. But what if it doesn't? What if something does kill you? And by the way, something usually does. So as long as you keep getting stronger and stronger, you're getting closer and closer to the very thing that is going to take you out. These coping mechanisms are very short-lived. For the Christian, we say, everything does happen for a reason. We have a sovereign God. Whatever doesn't kill me makes me stronger, but it eventually will kill me. But I have a Savior who conquered the grave. And so I'm looking forward to the resurrection. Of something that I couldn't do. It didn't make me stronger. It actually made me weaker. That's why I died. But the Lord of glory came out of that tomb on my behalf so I might resurrect one day. For them, it is hopeless. They're grasping for air as they drown in this world. And success, whatever that means, depends on them entirely. For you, the Christian, have an incredible opportunity to show the world how to live worry-free. What a testimony. When everybody is going crazy, this world is in shambles. And yet, wouldn't it be beautiful to see Christians just marching on to glory and saying, I know my Redeemer lives. This is not how it's supposed to be. And they look and they say, that is something. We have an incredible opportunity. It says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are these all things? What is he talking about? He's talking about fame and fortune or anything, or your particular goals? I don't think so. Because look at verse 32. It says, for Gentiles seek after all these things. Same phrase. So we got to keep going back and forth. We got to back up even further. What are these all things? Food, clothing, shelter, protection, those things. Those are given. Those are what you need, and He gives them to you. Praise the Lord. The Gentiles get worried about that stuff. What am I going to do? Oh no, what if I don't have it? Or should I say Christians and Gentiles do that? You really, really sometimes have a hard time making a distinction between us and them. We have a God who is loving, caring. He is the Jehovah Jireh, the ultimate provider. And so Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, if you look at 25, and he says, do not be anxious about your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, your body, what you put on, is not life more than food? Aren't you more valuable? Isn't your life the concern of the Lord? And if it is, won't He clothe you? Won't He feed you? So he's making an argument. If squirrels and birds have these provisions for them, will He not protect and provide for you? Now, this doesn't need to be said, but I'll say it. We're Americans. We're well provided for. We're well provided for. Way more than we need. And yet we are, I'm included, we're very scared about provision. We are very scared about our retirement. We're very scared about our job. We're very... Why? If God takes care of even the birds and what they eat, how much more will He throw His blessings upon you on top of those things like provision, food, stuff like that? But you might say, and you'd be refuting Jesus if you did, but you might say, wait a second, these aren't rational beings. They are birds. They can't think. They don't rationalize. They don't develop strategic plans and execute strategies that produce specific results. How do you expect us to act like them? They don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. They just worry about the food that I put in behind my office so I can see them. They don't concern themselves. Those are just birds. Really? Because the birds don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and neither do we. So, and it's even worse, because we are right. We can think. We can strategize. We can make plans. We are intelligent beings. You're also a Christian. Ding, 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 ding. You shouldn't think about how God cares for you then, you might say. Shouldn't you take this great mind of yours and see that God will take care of you? In other words, they can't rationalize where their next meal is going to come from. You can. And if you rationalize it, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you and will provide for you. And so the excuse of, well, those are just animals. They just instinctively know. Well, we should instinctively know. Because of our, not only because of our instincts, but also because of what the Word tells us. Secondly, how serving the Gentile kingdom causes us to have little faith. Now, we are not to be lazy. We're not to just say, Lord, you're going to provide, so I'm just going to sit here on my couch and watch my beautiful 60-inch flat-screen TV. I'm just going to wait for you to send... That's not biblical. If a man will not work, he will not eat. So we are to get out and we are to work. So, but where's the line? Right? Where's the line? Like, how much do I have to work to provide and to get these things? And how much do I just step back? Where's that line? Let me see if I can help. One, we're called to work hard. And I think Americans, that's generally true that we do that. We work hard. We get that from a Puritan work ethic that was instilled to us early in our founding, that we're to just take every moment of every day and maximize it. Now, we can certainly overwork. And we can get sick and our bodies will break down if we overwork. But generally, we are to maximize every moment of our day working. I'm not advocating for not taking day offs. I hope you're not going that far. But we are to work. Okay? So if you're getting anxious and worry, and you're worrying, are you working hard? It may be a question you need to ask. Am I working hard enough at what God has told me to do? Yeah, but I really work really hard. That's one thing that could help. If you're trying to figure out what's going to happen in the future, well, develop a plan and make a couple checklists, get some counselor friends that will be able to say, these are some of the things you might want to work for, and execute and map that out, and then look at it and say, okay, this is everything that God has called me to do. Go to work on Monday. God is not going to physically pick you up and robotically make you work on Monday. That's something that you have to do. So, okay, God, I have to go to work on Monday, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. And so for you heavy worriers, which I think we all are at some level, make a list. If you've got an issue, you got a thing that's really, tackle it. Write it down. Put it on paper. put it on the refrigerator like we used to do with our kids when they give us a little thing. Put your list of things. I need to do this. This is really causing me stress. Bam, put it on. Put it in writing so you can. That's what you're called to do. Work hard. Execute a plan. And with money, it's really easy for us to get really stressed about money. One of the reasons that we are stressed about money is we don't know where it's going. It's just leaving. I have five kids. It disappears. Unless, and this is very elementary, unless you have a budget. Every dollar should have a place. Write it down. I'm amazed. And I did it too. Rachel and I didn't have a budget when we first, and we were married a number of years. We're just kind of like, eh, that was more me, not her. And we put a plan down. Next thing you know, stress went away. Because there was nothing I can do. We only have so much money, and we're only going to spend that much money. Oh no, I have so much debt. I've made all these bad mistakes before. How much debt? What are you going to do? Map it out. Go after it. Attack it. Get rid of it. Because the debt that's hanging over you is there because you put it there. Now, attack it. Get rid of it. And watch what'll happen. You won't be worrying about money as much. Another thing you can do. There's a sin of omission and commission. In other words, I need X, Y, and Z. I'm going to go and kill that person so I can get it. Oh, no, no. Bible says you can't do that. It also says that I'm to do good things and do these things. Okay, so did I violate any commands? Like directly, like don't do this? Or are there certain things that I should be doing that I'm just kind of neglecting doing? If you look at those two things, let me break it down even simpler. You have a decision. Red car, green car. Red car, ethically, budget-wise, I can afford it. It's going to make a lot of sense. Okay. Green car, perfectly fine. There's nothing sinful there. So what does God call you to do? Pick one. If you like the red car better than the blue car or green or whatever I said, then pick that one. And if you pick the red car, you got to know that your insurance is going to be a little bit higher because it's red. You got to factor that in. But generally, if there is not something that is directly against God's word, go for it. Pick. Don't wait for these signs from God. And in my notes here, don't over-spiritualize it. Here is a pastor telling you not to over-spiritualize something. Because we can get paralyzed and we can get, oh, I just want the Lord to tell me a sign. What should I do? What should I do? Pick. He's giving you the choice. So, sin of omission, sin of commission. If not, then permission. Just go. And then lastly, and probably the most importantly, pray. Pray. The Gentiles who don't pray because they have no faith in a God who will answer them. Christians who don't pray have little faith, as it says in verse 30. Now, it's really interesting. Jesus is not being literal here. He's done it throughout the Sermon on the Mount. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Thankfully, nobody has done that in this congregation. And let's not start this even now. He says, do not worry about what you're going to wear tomorrow. Was I sinning by going to Atlanta and packing for 4 days and having I plan for tomorrow? Is he literally saying I can't do that? No. Would it be sin for me to pack for 2 months? Because there might be a terrorist attack. The economy might collapse. And what if Alan and Brandon turn on me and I've got to be a refuge and I've got to run through the city and all these... What would that be? That would be sin. Going above and beyond what is generally and wisdomly required. So pray. Pray out loud. Our minds are faster than our lips, and I told this at the 8:30 service, and I'll tell it to you. My mind is moving so fast right now, I cannot explain how many thoughts are coming. I got this, ooh, tell him that, and how about this? And I'm like super ADD here. I'm like, I should tell him this story. And I look at the clock, I'm like, it's 12:07, they're going to get nervous, and their stomachs are going to start to growl, and they're going to get mad at me. And I'm like, I have notes, and I need notes, because I need to slow down. I need to follow my logical pattern that I've already worked throughout the week. I want to make sure that I do that. That's what praying does. The reason we're worrying and we get anxious is because we're not praying. We're not praying out loud. If you have a hard time praying quietly, which sometimes it's hard because, again, your mind's moving real fast, speak it. Just speak it out. Lord, I'm really struggling here. And as you begin to pray, the Lord will use those prayers to counsel your heart, slow you down, and realize it's not as bad as you think. Because your mind has considered a myriad of opportunities and events that could completely mess things up. But as you say it out loud, you're like, it's not so bad. Because the Lord is counseling you through prayer. Ask others to examine. Am I not seeing something here? I'm really freaked out about this situation. And then someone may come to you, a trusted Christian, and say, it's okay, it's not that big of a deal. You're just going to go do this, you'll do the next thing, and then you'll go. You're like, boy, I'm so glad I talked to you. I was really stressed out about this. But because you talked it out, because you talk with a trusted Christian person who will consult the Bible to tell you how you should act, all of a sudden the anxiety and the worry go. Because you have a responsibility to figure this out. And that's what you're doing. Ask for counsel. And resolve to think about something else. Often, Paul will say, do this and don't do this. He'll say, put on a Christian practice, and he'll say, put off a non-Christian practice. You can't just say, oh, don't worry. Have we done that with people? We're like, oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's good. It's okay. But that didn't work. Because you can't just unworry something. If you empty yourself out with worry, what will happen? It'll double in worry. And if you get rid of those two things of worry, what'll happen? It'll double. It's much like the demons and the illustration that Jesus gives, where if you go and clean the house and you get rid of that one demon and you clean it and not put anything in it, seven demons will return. Same thing with anxiety. If you just stop thinking about something, if you numb your anxiety, guess what? It's coming back stronger. It's coming back stronger. So, what do? You put on a biblical principle. So this week I took my boys to Ridgehaven. I started seeing these kids running around. I'm like, okay, who's the counselor? I don't know this counselor. Is he blah, blah, blah. And talking to all three of them, and they're telling me about what they like, what they're nervous about. And I had a last chance to kind of sit with them. I prayed with them, talked with, okay, and then I had to leave. There was nothing I could do. I couldn't call and say, hey, let me talk to that counselor and see if everything's going well with one of my... They'd say, Aaron, you're not going to talk to him. The only thing I had were pictures. And they're not going to put pictures of my kids going, ah. No, they're going to be, the pictures are going to be like, and so that way I can just relax and see they're having a good time. Now, if I were to spend the week in Atlanta worried about what my kids are saying and doing and I'm their pastor, I'm their dad, my reputation, all these. What would I be distracted from doing? The work that you hired me to do. And so I would be sinning against you for thinking about my kids. Because there was nothing I could do. It was up to them. Now, if there's an emergency, they said they would call me. And there wasn't one. And so it is sinful for me to sit there and bite my fingernails. So what did I do? Prayed. Lord, help this son with this. Help this son with that. Help me with this. That's all I could do. And then get back to work. We have to put, if we stop worrying, we've got to fill it with something biblical. I was called to work. So I need to stop thinking about. So I distract my mind. I say, okay, I'm not going to think about that anymore. I've got to be thinking about this. I've got to stop thinking about this. I've got to think about this. You have to replace it or it's going to overwhelm you. And eventually, it'll kill you. Your body is connected to your soul. And so anxiety and worry builds on itself, much like compound interest does with bank investments. The more, if you're a worried person and you have spent a while being worried, just know that it's going to take some work to unwind these patterns. It's not like you're going to be a flip switch. You're going to have to work yourself back by God's Spirit. And you know what He's going to do? He's actually going to make it quicker than you think, because He knows that you love Him, He loves you, and He's going to make you get back there a lot faster than you thought. But it's going to take some work. If you are an anxious person and you're always concerned, you've practiced over a period of time how to do that. It's going to take some practice to unwind. Paul, in the New Testament, Jesus and other writers tell us that we are to put on biblical practices and put off unbiblical practices. The Gentiles do this, and rightly so. They don't have the God you have. How do we serve Christ's kingdom? How does that cause us to trust? Remember, Jesus is making the contrast with the Gentiles. They act like this, Christians act like this. And we should be much different than the world. In terms of our worry and our anxiety, should be drastically different than the world's. But I'd say culturally speaking, and I'm in this culture, so I'm not exempt, we're just not that good at it. And Jesus is commanding us, I'm not. He says, do not be anxious about your life. So He's making a very clear contrast. And worry is like a trickle of water in your mind that meanders to and fro until it cuts a channel into which all trust in God is drained. Think about that. You've got a soul, and you've got all these paths. And what you do is you're taking worry, and you're allowing these paths to become bigger and deeper. And what is being emptied out is not worry, because that's what's making the path. What's actually being emptied out is our trust in the Lord. Worry is like a trickle of water in your mind that meanders to and fro until it cuts a channel into which all trust in God is drained. And so we trust on the Lord. We do not allow worry to saturate our mind and our hearts and our souls. And so be at peace with failure. Let your business fold. There wasn't anything you could do anyway. If you have mapped out a strategy, if you've prayed, you've done all the things that God has called you and required you to do, and it all crumbles, what would worry have done anyway? He even says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Last minute rescues, tragedy, all these things are providentially there, and God is going to bring you to them whether we like it or not. I want to just tell you one last little story and we'll close. If you are a Christian today, I need you to know, and I'm begging you to know, God cares for you. Deeply. He didn't send Christ to die for the birds. He sent Christ to die for you. Your greatest stress, your greatest worry, your greatest anxiety is the salvation of your soul. And He didn't even ask you to participate in it. He just did it Himself. He loves you that much. A doctor had to give a painful shot to a 4-year-old girl. When she learned what the doctor was about to do, her face showed her anxiety and her body tensed up. And as the daughter picked up what looked like to the little girl to be a needle large enough to kill an elephant, she turned her eyes to her father, who then took her hand and fixed his eyes on her. An expression of confidence and calmness came to her face. She knew she was not alone and found great comfort in the presence of her father. Did it change the size of the needle? Did it change the actual shot? No. Did it change the temperature in the room? Did it change anything? No. The only thing that changed was her eyes met her father's eyes. And she was fine. All of the struggles that we're dealing with, and how appropriate on Father's Day that we can look to our Heavenly Father and say, let me fix my eyes upon you. As this world is crumbling around me, I'm not even going to notice it, because I'm looking into my Father's eyes. He cares for me. I trust Him. And that connection that we have with our Heavenly Father takes away all the fear, takes away all the stress, all the worry, and all the anxiety for God's glory and His glory alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You will be gracious to us when our eyes move away and get distracted from You. Bring us back by Your Spirit. Help us to look deeply into our Father's love and know that You deeply care for us, and that the cares and the affairs and the difficulties of this world will pass away. And as the Scripture says, peace will pass all understanding. It will be amazing to us, Lord, when You give us that great peace. How could we possibly feel peace in the midst of what we're dealing with? It must come from You. So we praise You and give You all the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Final hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Let's stand and sing. God's benediction from God's word. Brothers and sisters, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. What you have learned and what you received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. May you go out in that peace. May you have a wonderful Lord's Day, trusting in His promises, and may the peace that passes all understanding fill your heart. You may leave this sanctuary with great joy. And God's blessing to you. Amen.